I need you to drink that bottle of water, if you don't mind. Right now. All of it. Yeah. You just said a coffee. Well, that's going to be funny in probably 15 minutes. Okay. If you could just drink that up, that would be helpful. Chug, chug, chug. That's right. That's what we want to do here. We want to encourage drinking games at church. Chug, chug. Go, Kevin, go. Go, Kevin. What are you doing there? Oh, nice. Wow. Okay. Wow. You're such an encouraging group. Someone comes up here and drinks water. Okay, it's good. So, no, I need you to stay here. That was part of, that was the first part of what I need to happen here.
There's two more.
Get ready, Kevin. So, I'm going to poke three holes into this bottle right now. Just small holes. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you all a question, but I'm going to ask it of you particularly, Kevin. And it is this. Kevin, I need you to just hold this bottle of water here, if you would. What would happen, do you think, if I poured this bottle of water into that bottle of water with the three holes in it now? What do you think would happen? Just shout out where you are.
Leak out
a little bit. Does anyone think that it's possible it won't leak? Okay, so we have a few people that are like, that Rob, he's a schemer. I think he's up to something here. He's got some kind of magical epoxy that he rubbed on while his fate of hand, that kind of thing. So if you could hold it over there, that would be good. Thank you, sir. They're basically down the bottom. You're not going to be able to see them. They're pretty small. So yeah, don't. You do not need to put your fingers over top of it. But if you could hold it up high enough for them to see, that would be very helpful, okay? Yeah, I'll come around this way because I'm right-handed. Perfect. Higher? Perfect. Thank you. So let's see what happens here. I'll try to get the water. Actually, you are very nervous, or you're being difficult. I can't tell. Why do you keep moving?
Why are you moving?
Okay, so you see the water coming out?
Yeah.
Okay, not that. But there, do you see it coming out there? Okay. Who thinks that if I put a cap on top of this water, hold it up high so they can see it. Yep. Who thinks that if I put a cap on this, the water will stop flowing? Okay. Let's see if that's true. All right. So when the cap is on, the water stopped flowing. I don't know if you would know that to be true or if you would have expected that. When I encountered this phenomenon, I was quite surprised by it. Now, what do you think would happen, for instance, if I did this, if I squeezed it? Well, let's see what happens to Kevin. Okay. I'm being rebaptized. It's great. What would be more surprising, though, thanks, Kevin, you can let go now, and you can stay here for a second, is if I gave this to Kevin and he took it to a friend and said, hey, would you like a drink of water? That would be funny. So go ahead. It's yours to take or yours to leave. Whatever you like, Kevin. Thank you. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Kevin. I should put that away too, probably. Hey, you know, God is surprising. God is surprising. I did this in light of saying that God is surprising, and to have a memory tag for what now is a new series we're moving into. I think God's surprising because there's a great many things that I think we'd find surprising about God, and that stands to reason because God is beyond our imagining, isn't he? He's timeless spiritual wonder. Jesus helps us imagine who he is, of course, but even Jesus often surprises us, doesn't he? By the things he says, by the things that he does. Unexpected things. And the Spirit of God will lead us to unusual places, and we will follow him if we will take his lead. Spaces that require faith. We're beginning a new series today called Surprising God. It's a 5-part series with 2 interruptions, one next Sunday on Mother's Day and one on Sunday, June 17th, which of course is Father's Day. And just so you know, we're celebrating Moms and Dads Days this year with an expanded pre-service time, including scones from Cobb's Bread, so be here next week. And then talking about in those respective services on Mother's Day and Father's Day, what it means to be a woman of God and what it means to be a man of God. And you may be surprised to learn that they are exactly the same, right? So that'll be a 2-part series, a man of God, a woman of God, one and the same. So please come early next Sunday and share in some scones, if you would. If you would otherwise leave maybe one of the cinnamon scones for me, that would be awesome because I really like them. Cinnamon scones. What's your favorite, by the way? Cobb's? Who's had a scone from Cobb's? Favorite? Yell out your favorite. Pumpkin? Is it cranberry white chocolate? Cranberry white chocolate? Oh, that new raspberry one? Yeah, raspberry and passion fruit or something like that? Oh, wow, that's good. Yeah, so we'll have a couple of them for us next week. Back to point of digression, back to the sermon that I'm going to preach. I think there are a great many things that we would find surprising about God. Even now, you might be saying to yourself, what surprises me about God? That he's so creative, that no two humans are alike, that his color palette is so diverse, our brains and our eyes so complex that we can see up to 10 million different shades and colors. The intricacies of his creation so that he's good, that he's more good or gooder than I tend to think that he is, that he's good all the time, that without him we wouldn't have a concept of goodness, that he's love. Not just the descriptor. He's not just a loving God. He is love. His essence is love. Loving enough to forgive me of all of my sin, to make me new. Loving enough to die for me. We could spend a great deal of time talking about all that surprises us about God. And what a great conversation that would be. Can you imagine sitting around a lunch table and saying, hey, what have you found surprising about God in your journey of knowing him? What has he done? Or who is he that you go, wow, that would be a great coffee. But I'm going to limit my surprises that I share with you to just four over these next 2 months through May and June. And they are as follows. That God is the Father God with a mother's heart. Really important. And I'll be talking about that the week after Mother's Day. No coincidence there, because I think we tend to think of God, the Father, as exclusively boy deity, and that would not be accurate, wouldn't be biblical. So we'll talk about that, and that may be surprising for you even to hear that. Where would we locate the mother heart of God in the Trinity of God? That Jesus is our lens for Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is our spiritual GPS, that this triune God chose us. But that is not where we'll start. We're going to start, ironically, on the flip side of surprising God with, can we surprise God? It's an interesting theological debate. We'll talk about that for a bit this morning. The answer to that question, can we surprise God, it sort of depends on who you ask. There are some, like Dr. John Piper, and we're going to bring in some leverage here with a couple of doctors, like Dr. John Piper, who think that God is never surprised. He says, that to be surprised, God would have to be uncertain about what's coming. He'd have to be ignorant. And God, Dr. Piper argues, is never ignorant or unknowing about anything. And he provides a few examples to make his point. The first of them is in Isaiah chapters 41, 42, 45. God challenged, if you can imagine this with me, this story. God challenged the false gods surrounding Israel to make their case that they were actually gods. Oh, you see your gods? Show me. You have special powers like raising crops and providing victories in war, and you have foreknowledge of events to come? Well, they couldn't do any of these things. So God challenged them, and now I'm quoting God as he revealed it in Scripture, declare what is to be, present it, he says to these false gods. And then it's sort of waiting. And so God said, Who foretold this long ago? Speaking of himself, these are rhetorical questions. Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord, and there is no God apart from me? Dr. Piper says that the capacity to predict the future belongs to God as a very godlike thing, that it's part of his deity and his alone to be able to declare things that come afterwards, including his son. Jesus knew of and predicted in detail Judas's betrayal, for instance, and Peter's denial. Jesus said at the Last Supper, I'm telling you this now before it comes to pass, referring to Judas's betrayal, that when it does take place, what? You may believe that I am. Where we would understand that phrase, I am, to be exclusive to deity, actually, a play on God's name from Exodus chapter 3, the great I am. The same thing was true of Peter's denial. Jesus knew precisely who would deny him. He knew how many times he would deny him, and he knew when Peter would deny him, in fact, in the morning. So God knows, Jesus knows everything, Dr. Piper would say. They cannot be caught off guard. And then there are some, like Dr. Scott McKnight, who wonder if maybe we can. And he suggests that sometimes God knows how things will turn out because God sometimes makes things happen. Think, for instance, God, Joseph, Egypt, fat cows, thin cows. The reason, and this is from Genesis chapter 41, verse 32, and I'm quoting, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms was that the matter had been firmly decided by God and God would do it soon. When this happens, God isn't predicting, God is making things happen. Another reason that sometimes God knows how things will turn out is because God simply infers it. For instance, God knew that Israel would be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God didn't enslave them. He didn't make things happen like he did in Pharaoh's dream, but God was watching and he saw where things were going. So in these cases, there was no surprising God. But sometimes, it seems like God is surprised, and that would be surprising for some of us. Dr. McKnight makes his case. Sometimes God does not know how things will turn out. Really? Well, it seems so. For instance, the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 33, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments in honor of other gods, and I will decide what to do with you. If I were to go, and I might implies contingency, as does the word perhaps in Jeremiah chapter 26, where we read, perhaps they will listen and each will turn from their evil ways, or perhaps not, who can know? This word perhaps here seems to suggest that God is either being tricky or he just doesn't know or some other explanation, right? Added to this is the fact that sometimes things turn out differently from God's expectations and his announcements. In Isaiah chapter 5, we find a song about a vine dresser and a vineyard, and it tells us that God was looking for justice, expecting to find it, but he couldn't find any out of Israel. Speaking to and through Jeremiah, the Lord said, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She's gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. What? God thought, but they didn't? There are only two things that I'd add here, personally, from my point of view, and the first is this. What do we make of this verse? Speaking of Jesus and his return. And you can find this in Matthew, though I think I have the reference. Do I? Yes, I do. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, that hour of Jesus' return. What? Jesus doesn't know when he's going to return to the planet? Like, how can he not know? If Jesus and the Father are one, that's John 10:30. How can the Father know and the Son not know? Never mind that. How can Jesus not know anything at all? Because he's God. So you can see where McKnight can make the case there too, or anyone could. Will it go like this? One day, while Father, Son, and Spirit are sort of deeply and meaningfully and playfully relating to each other, God the Father will say to God the Son, surprise, hey, it's time to go back. To which the Son, because he lives to do the will of the Father, will say, all right, let's make this thing happen. I don't see why it wouldn't happen that way, actually. And then there was this curious interaction with a Roman soldier that Jesus had, and you can find it also in Matthew chapter 8. I don't have it up on the screen, so if you have your Bible or Bible app open, you can follow in chapter 8 from verses 5 to 13. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you guys. A centurion came to Jesus asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and I will heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said the following, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. It will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. So did you hear it? That word, astonished? Isn't astonished a whole lot like surprised? That man's faith in Jesus surprised Jesus. It seemed to have caught Jesus a little bit off guard. I just think it's deliciously ironic that the thing that surprised Jesus was faith in him. As if that's not ironic enough, but it's also the very thing faith is that leads us to be surprised by Jesus. In the end, I'm not sure how important this theological debate is as it relates to how we relate to God, but I shared it this morning for a couple of reasons. To remind ourselves that different, very bright people can reach very different theological conclusions based on the reading of the very same text, that is, the Bible, and still both love Jesus and have a very high regard for the Scriptures. So we ought to as well. Be gracious in listening to each other on those things. And then secondly, I shared that little debate to challenge ourselves that sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone, one of the five sola statements of the Reformation, is incomplete on its own. That the Bible is a communal book, written by many authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to be read and tested together in community, whose final authority isn't Scripture itself, as in Scripture alone, as in sola scriptura, but sola Christo, Christ alone, interprets the Scriptures for us. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. Let's end with this. God seems to otherwise have a pretty good handle on you and me. I don't think we surprise him all that much if we surprise him at all. Here's why I think this is true. The Bible says that before we were even born, God knew us, and God continues to know us. The psalmist says to God, about God, in Psalm 139, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So from God's perspective, it seems, he sees our past, our present, and our future. This means many things, but among them these things. This means that he has forgiven us for every single destructive and ugly thing we've done or said to this day, in this day, and in the many days to come. There's nothing that he has not seen that has sort of slipped under his radar, and nothing that he has seen that was, is, or will be too big or too disturbing that his unconditional love for us cannot absorb or forgive. So if you've told yourself anything along those lines, there's too much, it's too dark, it's too often, why would he bother continuing to forgive me when I keep doing the same things? There's your answer. Because he adores you. Because he's forgiven you already. This means that we can wake up each day knowing that we are forgiven, unburdened by the shame and the guilt and the isolation of our sin, with lightness in our step to face the day. As the prophet Jeremiah reminds, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. We can face the day with the one who knows our days. And because he loves us and welcomes relationship, we can ask him about our days. He knows what's going to happen. So he says, call to me and I will answer you. I'll tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own. So God can tell us about things we don't know. Maybe the question we should ask right about now is, how teachable are we? Even with each other. He might give us some insight as we pray and as we reflect on it. He might give us some counsel through our family or friends. We might read his word in a different way because we're a little older. We've heard from the community, and it's always said this, but it's saying this. And we hadn't thought about it that way, which reminds me of something that you and I have talked about several times, Ray, about the psalm. What's the psalm? Is it 134? Yeah, right? So for a long time, we would read this scripture that God will give us the desires of our heart, but we might forget that that is preceded by when we delight in him. And so you had explained it to me recently. When we delight in him, it isn't that he gives us what we want, but he gives us the desires that are his that we would want that would be best for us. That's how it works. But if you've told yourself, oh, if I'm a good guy, God will give me what I ask him for, that's not what the text says, really. If we can make ourselves ready to hear those things, I think we can be surprised. Be surprised by him. So God knows us. He knows what we don't know about us. And he is willing to share what he knows about us. Though not like an oversharer, right? Because that could overwhelm us. If he told us everything about our lives to come, right? Or we would become too critical or cynical or jaded, or it could lead to becoming complacent or lazy. So I am deeply comforted, and I hope you are too, that God knows all of me, that my story has been seen and it's been understood, that I don't have to deny or defend my story, that I have never been alone in my pain or in my joy. I am deeply comforted that God knows all of me and yet still loves me. I don't need to walk on tiptoes around him to avoid sinning, and I don't need to work hard to say and do all the right things for him to keep loving me. I am forgiven because he loves me, not loved because I am forgiven. And I'm deeply comforted that God knows all of my days, that he sees them coming even when I don't, that he goes before me, invites me to talk to him about them, and that he walks with me in them. Jesus is the most unflappable, non-escalating, truly wise person in my life, period. Very good to have in my corner. Very good for us to have in our corners all together. Here is the sum of it then. Can we surprise God? Some think we can, most think we can't. Either way, here's what we do know. He knows us head to toe, and he knows our days from beginning to end. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, stand at this time so I can pronounce a benevolent greeting upon you. So if you would, stand, and I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward at the end of this good word. May it be a comfort to you that he sees you and understands you in all of your hurt and despair and elation and ecstasy. May it be a comfort to you that he knows every nook and cranny of you and still finds you worthy of his love. And may it be a comfort to you that he sees what's ahead of you, is able and willing to guide you, and will pick you up when you fall. Let's pray.